Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this Sunday afternoon taking your calls. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question. If you have a question this afternoon about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church this morning and, well, you're scratching your head, you're not so sure about it. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Again, wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. And please know, if you're a first-time caller, we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. So join us right now. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question today, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, plenty of room, 877-956-9566. Well, we start off today's broadcast in Maryland, and we'll talk with Ann. Hi, Ann. What have you got for us today?
Hi, my brother. Good morning. Good afternoon, or whatever time of day it is.
Yes.
I'm so happy that I got in because I have a situation that I would really like you to tell me what I should do. My son, he has been divorced and he remarried. He has three children. His wife lives out of state. She lives in North Carolina. Their school system is different to here. So the kids comes up at one for a whole month, and I requested to have my last grandchild, which she's autistic. I will take her for a week within that month. Mm-hmm. After that, she goes back with her dad and his previous wife, and I would also take her like 2 days before she returned to her mom just to be able to, you know, groom her and have her looking, you know, that's what I do.
Yeah.
Now, there's a problem that the oldest son, he lived with his dad for a period of time. He's back with his mother, and I presume, which is children, he told his mother a few things that he was observing when his siblings comes up there. One of them was my son's wife is not treating the little six-year autistic child nicely. He said he knows she has to be corrected, but he doesn't like the way that she yells at her or this kind of, you know, it bothers him. And he did have a meeting with his father and the father's wife, and her reply was she worked in a daycare and she's very stern, and that's the way she speaks to kids. Mm-hmm. And he told his mom, and his mom finds that their dad is not making, you know, good decisions or what have you. Mm-hmm. Make a long story short, the child is due to come in at the end of this month.
Yeah.
My son called me and told me that his ex-wife is not comfortable with the child staying there.
Staying with you or there?
Staying with his wife and him.
Okay.
And she also called me and said to me that she would like to know how my schedule is. I told her the same thing, that I usually keep her for a week, and the dad keeps her. I spoke to my son and said to him, if the child is just coming for a week, I think that she should be with you so you can spend time with your child. If she's coming for the month, I will take her as I usually do for a week in that month. He said, no, her mom doesn't want her there. She's not comfortable with her there, and he cannot have her there. So I am having the child. Is it wrong for me to have this child with me, seeing that they are having their problems? Am I an enabler? A friend of me said that I am an enabler. I should not have the child. I should refuse to keep the child at all.
And to make it clear, what are they saying that you are enabling? If you take this child, you are enabling what?
I don't know. My friend, I told a friend about it, and she said that I'm enabling them to make a decision. They should be able to know what they want to do and settle the situation. By me taking the child, it's not helping them to be able to make a decision knowing that this child should be with her father when she comes.
I see. Well, here are my thoughts on that. And I mean, first of all, you exist. You're a person and you care about this young lady and you want to spend time with your granddaughter. And so, you know, I don't think that it's enabling. If you have been taking care of her in the past on these regular visits, and now you want to do virtually the same thing that you've done every year, the fact that she's coming for a week or possibly coming for a month, either way, for you to spend that week with her, I don't think that is something that is enabling. I wouldn't let that word trouble you. It sounds like a friend really made a comment that got under your skin, and then you start worrying that you're doing the, quote, wrong thing. Live from the heart. I mean, what does your heart tell you? You love her. You want to spend time with her. You want to help her. You care about her. And you know what? If this provides a solution to where that child can come visit and no one is resisting the visit, then sure, you're enabling something. You're enabling a visit. You're enabling a visit that might not take place without your help. So in that regard, isn't it fun that she's coming? Isn't it fun that you can enjoy that visit with her? And so, you know, it's one of those things where you're never going to please everybody. And, you know, because we're a new creation in Christ, because we live under grace, we are free to disappoint people. We don't have to go about the business of people pleasing. We don't have to get a committee together to vote on every decision we make. We live from the heart, and that is the truth about the Christian life. So I would say you're free. You're free to house her, invite her, take care of her. You're also free to not. And so you're not under obligation here, but I wouldn't let, you know, a few words from a friend turn into some accusation in your mind or cause you to be frozen, you know, with this paralysis of analysis. Instead, just remember, hey, you're being led. You're led by the Spirit. Christ lives in you. He's going to motivate you from the heart. And at least to me, it sounds like he's given you a desire to help with this child, take care of this child, and at least be available. And if the mother has a preference for you to be involved and will not let the child visit without your intervention, then I would think that everybody else involved in your same area would say, hey, it's better to have the child here than not have the child here at all, no matter where the child happens to be staying for the week. So just, you know, thank God for the opportunity. Live from the heart. Love that child and look after her. If that's what it turns into, a week of spending time with her, then give thanks in that and be led internally, and don't feel like you have to inspect all your motives all the time. And you're never, ever going to please everybody, especially in a family situation that can be very dramatic with lots of personalities and opinions involved. At some point, you have to throw up your hands and just say, I can't please all of you people, so I'm going to live from the heart and be led internally by Christ and follow his inspiration. So those are my thoughts on that, and I hope that encourages you and helps you make a sound-minded decision. Feel free to reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. We've got open lines right now. So if you've been thinking of calling in, go for it. It's a perfect time to do so. All right, well, let's talk with Brett now. Hi, Brett. You're on the air in St. Louis. What's on your mind today?
Andrew, God bless you. This is probably one of the biggest flip days I've had as far as jumping up and down and flipping for joy. I've been listening to you, Andrew, for a long time. My twin brother Brad talks to you all the time. But let me tell you something, Andrew. People can grab hold of this gospel of grace. It's not just unmerited favor and do what you want to do. This is probably the best message that I've taken from the airwaves listening to Andrew Farley, because, Andrew, I've known for a long time that the accuser of the brethren goes way beyond Satan. I don't give him a credit, do nothing, but I have understood and have come to understand that the biggest accuser with me is my flesh. Mm. And my flesh is no good thing, because it's the residual of the fall, the power of sin that is within my members. But this message today, Andrew, on the gospel of grace and what you pointed out, if people can get an understanding of this message, the freedom and joy is so extraordinary, it really is hard to contain.
Mm. Amen.
But this was such a freedom message today, and Andrew, there wasn't anything new in explaining as to what's come to me, but I tell you what, when you really truly understand the promise that God made to himself, there's so much freedom in that, Andrew, that you can handle the pressures of this life. And yes, we still need to deal with things that we do out of bad behavior. We still have to deal with the physical syndromes that we deal with and illnesses and all that stuff, but it's still all Jesus. It's his life in and through us that allows us to participate in this fallen world. And Andrew, thank you so much.
Well, Brett, thank you, brother. Your encouragement means a lot to me, and it's great to hear from you. We've got your brother Brad on the other line here. You probably didn't know that. Sounds like you didn't, but he's got a question as well. We'll be getting to him in a minute. But it's great to have your whole family involved and connected with our ministry, and appreciate your encouragement, Brett. And, you know, Brett's referring to the message that I delivered this morning at our church, and we talked about the new covenant, and we talked about God's promise to himself. Many Christians are not even acquainted with that, unfortunately, but that's what the new covenant is. It's not our promise to God. It's not God's promise to us where we have to keep up some sort of conditional agreement. It's God's promise to himself. The book of Hebrews says that very thing, that, you know, he could not swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself. And because he swore by himself, then he is the perfect promise keeper. You've got a promise between God and God, and that's what anchors us with a salvation that is unshakable and unbreakable. And we just got out of a long series, and I thought that today at our church we would sort of regroup and celebrate the core message of the new covenant, and just remind people of what it means to be new covenant, what it means to have a new identity, and to understand once for all forgiveness, and to not mince words when it comes to law and grace, to let God's grace be the inspiration and the motivation, and to really grasp our new identity. All of this is because of the new covenant that we live under now. And Brett, I appreciate your words, your encouragement. Thank you so much. And maybe you could detect the joy in Brett's voice. And that joy is just something that naturally springs forth as people get a hold of this message, because, you know, it's the best thing on the planet. There is no better message than the message of what Jesus brought through the cross and the resurrection. This is not a self-improvement program where we all have a downer of a look at ourselves as we sort of think we're dirty and distant, and we need to get clean and get close. And, you know, we got to be careful, because the average Christian message out there, it seems to be saying God will love a future version of you, You just need to do more and be more and improve and commit more and be dedicated and jump, you know, join this and do this and commit to this and be a part of this campaign and be a part of this group and do this and do that. And then God is going to be pleased with you. Well, what that does indirectly, whether we realize it or not, is it causes people to walk away with a belief system of God would really like me if, and God would really like a future hypothetical version of me once I'm more committed. And then we lose sight of acceptance, we lose sight of identity, we lose sight of the freedom that we have to choose to be a part of something or not, that we're free and that God is for us right now, the current version of us. We don't need some better us. We've already been taken through death and resurrection. We're new creations. We're acceptable. We're liked. We're loved. And that message needs to be shouted from the rooftops. All right, well, let's talk to your brother over there in St. Charles, Missouri. Hey, Brad, what have you got for us?
Andrew, I can say amen to a lot of stuff that Brett said. Quite frankly, every message that you speak, the Spirit of God just jumps in me, and that's kind of how it witnesses to me that what's being said is the truth. But I'm going to go way out of the box here to try to expose a little bit more of the enemy and the three things in us, the carnal mind, the indwelling sin, and the flesh, all came after the fall with Adam and influenced by Satan. And the propensity for the most vile things resides in those three things. And so I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, we live in Christ, so everything that's in us is the attributes and character of God himself. Mm-hmm. So it stands to reason to me that the flesh, the indwelling sin, and the carnal mind contain the very character and attributes of the enemy himself. Now, he doesn't possess us, but those things were created from his attributes and his misrepresentations and everything else. And I just thought you might want to comment on it. And I'm very blessed to have you and my twin. And I'm going to get off the phone to open up a line.
All right, Brad. Hey, thanks for your call and your comment. You and your brother, great to hear from you. What a tag team of encouragement, both with the same last name from the same earthly family and, of course, the same heavenly family as we are brothers and sisters with them in Christ. And, you know, you talked about the carnal mind. Of course, that's the translation in the King James Bible of Romans 8:7. You go over to other translations, for example, New American Standard, it says the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It cannot please God. It is not subject to God. It is not even able to do so. And you think about what that means then, that's clearly an unbeliever there that is being talked about. And I think that's a truth that people miss. Because it's in Romans chapter 8, they think it's a believer. And so you then think, well, gosh, if I'm reading the King James, I must be a believer with a carnal mind. Well, hang on, you've got the mind of Christ, and you're getting your mind renewed. And this is best said that it's an unbeliever who has their mind with a default setting. And that default setting is that it is set, permanently set, pending new birth, pending a born-again experience. Without that salvation experience, they have a mind that has a default setting, and it is stuck on the flesh. I'm going to get my needs met by the world, the world system, the worldly way of reacting, the worldly way of building a resume, the worldly way of coping and getting my needs met and becoming a success. Or I'm going to do what the world does when they fail, and I'm just going to mope around and build an identity around my failures. But either way, if it's negatively programmed flesh or positively programmed flesh. It is still a mindset on the flesh. Then that person hears the gospel and boom, they get new life at the core of their being. And many don't realize it, but we get a new default setting. We get a new default setting where our mind can now be set on the Spirit, set on things above. We don't have to think the way the world thinks. We don't have to get a resume together the way the world does through tallying up successes and failures and measuring ourselves and figuring out where we stand in our pecking order or our rank among those around us. No, we get a new way of thinking, a new way of setting the mind, and that is setting the mind on God's Spirit. So when you look at Romans chapter 8, what we're seeing really is a comparison of two different default settings. There was a default setting as an unbeliever, and now there is a default setting as a believer. And so that's why it goes on and it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're in the flesh. They cannot please God. That's an unbeliever. How do I know that's not just some sort of condition of a believer? Maybe some days I'm in the flesh, you know, like a bad Monday. I'm in the flesh, and then Tuesday I'm in the Spirit. No, no, that's not the case here. Verse 9 clears that up. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yes, he does. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does he dwell in you on Mondays and Tuesdays? Yes, he does. He dwells in you every day, all day long. So how often are you in the Spirit? You're in the Spirit every day, all day long. As long as the Spirit is in you, you are in the Spirit. So what is Romans 8 about? It's not about going in and out and in and out of the Spirit. It is about being in the Spirit permanently as a believer. And then you say, well, can't I walk after the flesh? Yeah, you can make that choice. Can't I think a fleshly thought? Yeah, you can think a carnal thought, think a fleshly thought. But that's not your new default. That's not your new default setting. It'll never work for you. It'll never make you happy. Count yourself dead to that sort of stuff. Count yourself alive to God. You've got a new default setting. So anyway, Brad, appreciate your call and your comment and your encouragement. Thank you so much. Let's go now to Julie in Ohio. Hi, Julie. What have you got for us?
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call. A new directive has come from our church denomination that we are no longer to refer to God as male or female because he's neither. Hmm. Right there, I shouldn't have said he. He's neither. And I'm just puzzled by that.
Yeah.
I don't know what to make of that. And I love your thoughts.
Yeah, well, you know, my thoughts on that are it's absurd, it's just crazy, and it's motivated by this sensitivity that we're supposed to have to a whole host of issues. You get sort of a liberal mindset into Christianity, an American liberalism, if you will, and what happens then is it penetrates to this issue and it becomes a sensitivity training thing where we're all supposed to just take gender out of the equation entirely. And when it comes to God, I don't know, we've got dozens, hundreds of references to God as Father. What are we going to do about the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John and the way that Jesus spoke of his Father? Are we going to turn that into mother? Is it okay if someone has gender, so to speak? You know, I think by erasing gender, we are denigrating gender. It's really sad, but that is exactly what is happening. We're saying, oh, we want to make sure that we treat all genders equally. Well, in so doing, why would you eradicate someone's gender, meaning God the Father? So apparently we're anti-male at that point. So you know, it's a fake love. It is a fabricated sense of love, and you know, we're gonna change into loving people by altering our vocabulary. That's the theory, and you know, it just doesn't stack up. What we need to do is submit to God instead of trying to change God to fit our mold. And when we submit to God and the Word of God, we recognize Jesus called God Father, Paul called God Father, Peter called God Father. And so there is a Father aspect to God that we should embrace. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, and Christ is called He in the Scripture. And so, you know, it's really denigrating to males, and also it's a bit insulting to females to sort of parade around and pretend that by eradicating gender and any reference to He, that somehow we're bringing dignity to both genders. You don't bring dignity to both genders by erasing one. You don't bring dignity to both genders by eradicating one in the Bible. So the whole thing makes no sense. We can use the Scriptures to arrive at equality. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Women are treated with more dignity and respect in the Scriptures that were written 2,000 years ago than any culture surrounding those Scriptures. Jesus was so countercultural in His respect of women. The idea of leaving and cleaving and forming your own household instead of sticking under mom and dad's roof was radical. The idea that people would have such independence in forming a new family, that was radical. Jesus's respect for women, the way that the Scriptures elevate women above what the current society of that day had done by showing that they are in Christ and the same as male in terms of their value and their worth. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Don't rewrite the Scriptures. You're not doing anyone a favor by eradicating gender from the Bible and pretending that God is never referred to as Father. So it's a masquerading around as loving and sensitive people, and it's putting our faith in vocabulary change, and it is, you know, deleting passages from the Bible in order to arrive at the world's definition of love rather than God's definition of love. So, you know, it's all unnecessary. If we would just let Christ motivate us, He's going to show us the truth about male and female and how both deserve our respect. And it's certainly okay for God to be Father, as He is called hundreds of times throughout the Bible. So those are my thoughts on that, my friend. I hope that brings some clarity, and appreciate your calling. Feel free to reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you again. All right, well, let's go now to Mark. And Mark, what is on your mind this afternoon?
Yeah, sorry, two quick questions, if you don't mind. What's the best way to overcome condemnation? Because I've been struggling with it for a long time. And my other question was, can you explain me-centered theology versus Christ or grace-centered theology?
Okay, great. Yeah, Mark, thanks for your question. I mean, you know, first of all, we read in Romans 8, verse 1, it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, meaning if you're in the Spirit, meaning if Christ lives in you, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, then God has spoken clearly. There's no condemnation for you. Nobody is going to call you to the carpet on your sin issue in terms of judging you for that and punishing you for that. All of the judgment and all of the punishment was put on Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul can say in Romans 8, 1, no condemnation for you. None, zero, zilch, no exception. And so we need to stand firm in that, because we do have an accuser. We have an accuser who accuses us day and night, as the book of Revelation tells us, and we need to have an answer to that. And the hook, you know, when you're out fishing, you've got to have a hook. You've got to have bait. You've got to have something wiggling in the water that the fish are going to be attracted to, so that they bite and then get snagged. Well, guess what? The enemy is fishing to try to hook us, into fear, to hook us into guilt, to hook us into condemnation and accusation. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the bait? And the bait is exactly what you mentioned, a me-centered theology. See, once I get you into a me-centered theology, Mark, then I can get to the point where you start listening to the bait that I'm throwing out there about you. Well, if it's a you-centered theology, look at your sins, look at your performance, look at your track record, look at your level of commitment, look at your level of dedication, look at your consistency, look at you and the roller coaster of your life. Now, what do you think God thinks of that? And we get a me-centered theology going on, and then we're hooked into guilt and condemnation and all kinds of accusation. And the only answer for that is to simply recognize it's not about me. It is not about me. And that is some good news. And that's what the gospel is when it says that God has given us a promise that he promised himself, because he knew that he was faithful, and then he knew that he was faithful. So because he and he are faithful, well, then that promise is rock solid. So it's not about us, and when we get away from the me-centered theology and we truly have a Christ-centered theology, the enemy can't hook us. The enemy comes to us like that whiny trial lawyer. The trial's over. The verdict was guilty. The punishment was death. Jesus died. We should do the math and just celebrate. Recognize there's no double jeopardy. We're not going to be put on trial again. There's no punishment, no condemnation. And yet there is the accuser, the opposing attorney, sitting on the courthouse steps. And he says, step into the court for a retrial. But there will be no retrial. And so he whines and bickers and presents his case on the courthouse steps after the trial is completely over. It's concluded. It's finished. And we sit down on the steps next to him and beg for mercy. And we try to defend ourselves. And we say, yeah, but I didn't really mean it. Or, yeah, but I only did it once. Or not too many people were hurt. And we start playing this sort of defense in our minds. And then we keep presenting our case, hoping that the whines of this trial lawyer will go away. Well, you know what? As long as we sit there, as long as we sit at the feet of this whiny trial lawyer, they will never go away. The accusations will continue. You know what the answer is? Get up. Walk away. Recognize that it's finished. Recognize that the trial is over and there's no retrial. Recognize that the righteousness you have is not you-centered, it's Christ-centered. Recognize the forgiveness you have is not about you and your memory and your confession and your doing better and your promises and your apologies. No, it is Christ-centered. And once we get back to that Christ-centered theology, that Christ-centered belief system, that is what enables us to get up, walk away, and just simply ignore the enemy, flee from him, get away from him, resist him. And what does it say? Then he'll flee from you. So those are my thoughts on condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there is none, zero condemnation for a believer. The trial is over, the judging has already occurred, and, well, you are now seen as 100% innocent, as if you'd never sinned a day in your life. That's how righteous and forgiven you are. You are the righteousness of God, the Bible says. So we're asking the wrong question sometimes, you know. We're asking, how condemned am I? And the Bible's saying, hey, wait a minute, look at how blessed you are. You're not just experiencing lack of condemnation. You're experiencing the presence of spiritual blessing. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. God has called you his very righteousness. So those are my thoughts on condemnation and also how to get back to a Christ-centered theology and avoid that me-centered belief system. Thanks for your call, my friend. Reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you again. All right, let's go now to Virginia, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark.
Oh,
how
Mr.
you doing?
Farley, I'm doing great. I'm doing awesome. I couldn't say awesome because only God is awesome, right?
But, yeah. What have you got for us today, my friend?
I got a praise. I mean, I've been so angry, you know, most of my life, you know, angry and judgmental, and I have trouble sleeping and all that stuff. And I was trying to get some sleep earlier today, and I go, no, wait a minute, what's the matter with you? Look at you, you know, 3 years ago, you were living in somebody's borrowed van, always hungry, always cold, always tired. And now I have my own apartment, and I'm, what do I get to be angry about? And about men and women? I used to, like, not talk to men. I would like to try to get in fight with men, you know? But I'll go, wait a minute, you know. Anyway, all I wanted to say, I am so thankful. I started thinking about all the blessings I've gotten. And a lot of it has to do with your doctrine or your teaching, Dr. Farley, which has been a great blessing for me. I listen to you every Sunday on WAVA. And I just want to say I'm so happy, and the only rest I can get is from Jesus, and I'm going to hang up.
Oh, well, that's great, Mark. At first, you know, I'm so thankful to hear from you, and it's great to see that, you know, you've got a stability in your life that you didn't have just a few years ago, and that's definitely something to give thanks to God for. You know, you made a remark at the very beginning that God is awesome and that, well, only God is awesome. But, you know, I think that God would flip it on you. And I hope that the takeaway for you today is that he thinks you're awesome. It's amazing that we get to praise him and see him for who he is and say, God, you are awesome. Your grace is amazing. Your character is overwhelming. Your love is so great. Thank you, Lord. And you know what his response is? His response to us is that we are a gift to him. You know, Jesus gave thanks for us. He said, Father, thank you for all those that you have given to me. And so we are a gift from God to Jesus. And that's something to think about, maybe to ponder into eternity. I'm not sure we can wrap our minds around it. But you need to know how special you are to God the Father, what he thinks of you, that he thinks the world of you, that he loves you, that he likes you, that he likes your smile, and he likes your hobbies and interests and everything that you're about. He likes you. And, you know, he thinks you're awesome. So ponder that, my friend, and I hope that brings you some of that peace and that rest so that next time your head hits the pillow, you don't have a care in the world, but instead you can fix your eyes on God's smile toward you. He says we are his righteousness. He says we are children of light, children of God, and that is who we are. So that's something to celebrate. That's something to put confidence in, and certainly something that can bring us a newfound rest in Christ. So again, thanks for your call, my friend, and feel free to reach out to us. Keep us posted on how you're doing. All right, well, let's go to Toronto, Canada now, and we'll talk with Bob. Hey, Bob.
Hey, Andrew. Thanks very much for taking my call. My family and I enjoy so much your program, and you've been a blessing to us. We're longtime followers of Christ, but this is new insight into the wonderful things that are in Christ Jesus. So thank you so much.
Oh, awesome. Yeah.
My question today is Galatians 6:7. The King James Version is kind of severe on this one. The NIV is a little softer on it. And when I've been reading through other translations, they soften it up quite a bit. But it looks like this is earthly. This is written.
Oh, you cut out on us there. Let's see if we can get you back. This is earthly. Go ahead.
Sorry. So this looks like earthly consequences to Christians in behaving the wrong way. Is it not? Or have I got that wrong?
No, I think you've absolutely got that one right. Let me read this. It's about sowing and reaping. It says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So, yeah, absolutely. It's talking about earthly consequences right here, right now. This is not about a heavenly reward. It's not about getting more jewelry or more square footage in your mansion in heaven or anything like that. This is all about the here and now. And what he's saying is, if you sow to the flesh, if you look to human effort, if you seek after worldly ways of coping according to the flesh, then guess what you're going to reap? You're just going to reap corruption from all of that. But if you will change your mind and if you will sow to the Spirit, then you are going to reap from God's Spirit. And what does that look like? Well, it's life and peace and joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's sort of a common sense thing here. We can sow to the flesh and do bad deeds. We can sow to the Spirit and allow Him to inspire good deeds. And, of course, there's going to be consequences to those. I mean, you know, as I've often said on the program, if you're going 150, 200 miles an hour down the highway, and you get pulled over, and the policeman comes up to your window, and you say, but officer, you don't understand. I'm a Christian. Well, he might write you two tickets for that instead of one. And the point is, you don't escape earthly consequences. We can be in Christ, but make some really foolish choices. And so he's saying, if you're in the Spirit, then sow to the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, then walk by the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, then set your mind according to the Spirit, and then you will yield the benefits. The benefits will come because there is much benefit in bearing the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to sowing to the flesh. So it's not about some future thing. It's about the here and now. It's about earthly consequences. And, yeah, there's a salvation message in here, too. I mean, when it mentions eternal life, yeah, you could read this as evangelism, too. You could say, hey, to an unbeliever, do you want to continue on this road? Unbelievers only know one thing, how to sow to the flesh, sow to the flesh. That's all they do. That is their default setting. So you turn to a friend and you ask this unbelieving friend, do you want to continue sowing to the flesh or do you want to start this new spiritual life in Christ and sow to the Spirit and begin reaping those benefits? So there's an evangelistic side to this, but I think there's also just a common sense, everyday living side to this, that if we're going to sow to the flesh, then we can expect to reap from the flesh and vice versa. If we invest our thinking, if we invest it in Jesus, then we're going to certainly benefit big time from the new thoughts that he brings us through the renewing of our minds. So I hope that brings some clarity to Galatians chapter 6. I appreciate your call and would love to hear from you again anytime. 877-956-9566. That is the number. We've got open lines, room for you right now. Just a reminder that we are a listener-supported radio program and radio ministry. And if you like what you're hearing and you want to partner with us, it is so simple to do so. All you have to do is go to our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. And there you can click on the donate tab, and it takes just a couple of minutes to partner with us. Help us reach even more people with the good news of God's grace. We could use your help right now. We are confronted with opportunities every single day where we can expand to new radio stations, expand on new online platforms, reaching people all over the United States, all over Canada, and beyond, literally all over the world. Right now, we're reaching dozens of countries. We could be reaching 100-plus countries as this ministry grows and expands, and we can't do it without you. So be a part of what God is doing through AFM. If you want to be a supporter of Andrew Farley Ministries, go to our website, take 3 minutes out of your Sunday afternoon, and become a partner with us. Again, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Well, we've got about 5 or 6 minutes left. We've got wide open lines now, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. You know, we did have a question on email, and I don't want to give away the caller's name or location, but they said, we've been part of a specific denomination now for some time, and last Wednesday we chose not to go to Wednesday night service and instead go to our child's basketball game. The guilt began to set in. We were literally sweating on the way to the game, and we're concerned about what our church tells us about missing a service. Can you help us? Well, that's an interesting question because I think it's just more candid than many people will be. Perhaps we don't register just how much this sort of issue gets to us. But let me tell you what happens. I'm in the grocery store. Yeah, as a pastor, sometimes I'll be in the grocery store and I see somebody down aisle 7, and I'm pushing my cart down aisle 7, and they see me from a distance, and then we exchange a glance, and they come up, and the first thing they say is, sorry I wasn't in church on Sunday, or it's been a couple weeks since I've been there. We were on vacation. And they begin giving excuses and reasons for lack of attendance in a recent week or something. And I just have to chuckle at that. And I say, look, we don't keep attendance. It's not about some chart where you're getting stars for attendance. We're free. We are free. And we have developed a culture. Perhaps it's Bible Belt culture or North American culture, but it seems to be something that has been perpetuated all over the planet, and we need to remember that we're not taking attendance, that God is not up in the sky with an attendance chart, that we really are free. The Bible says, give freely from the heart, not under pressure. You know, we could say that it's also live freely from the heart, not under pressure. God says, don't forsake the gathering together, but he doesn't say, and it's got to be on Sunday, or it's got to be every week, or it's got to be this often. He says, as often as you gather, do this in remembrance of me, but he doesn't set a time frame. It's not about a number. When it comes to our giving, it's not about a number. It's not about a 10% or a required tithe. When it comes to our living, it's not about a number of hours logged inside a church building. No, it's about you being the building. You're the building, the temple of the Holy Spirit where Christ dwells. So everywhere you go, there's church. Sure, we need encouragement. We need to find other people where two or more are gathered. There he is in us and among us, and that's a beautiful thing. And we don't want to neglect that, but we also don't want to be about charts and counting and quantifying. God's not into that. He's looking at our heart. So you are free, my friend. I appreciate your email, your question, your concern, but you need to know that you are living in freedom. And those who would put pressure on you, well, you know what? Question that. You're right to put up red flags of concern and to consider what people are saying against the Word of God. Because sometimes what people are pushing, what people are selling, just doesn't add up. So thanks for your email, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. All right, well, let's go now to Michael in New Mexico. Hi, Mike. What have you got for us? Hey, Mike. Are you there? Well, we can't hear Mike, so I guess we'll switch over. We're going to go over to Will now in Missouri and see what's on Will's mind. Hi, Will. Hello there. Are you there?
Hello?
Yes. What have you got for us?
Oh, okay. Well, I just have a question to pose to you. If there was a same-sex couple that went to Jesus and he was the only baker in the town, mm-hmm. would he bake their wedding cake?
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for that question. Yeah, it's interesting. You know, that's certainly a prevalent political issue right now. The Bible tells us to operate within the laws of the land, and I think we're trying to always play this morality game. If the Nazis came to your door and asked if you were hiding Jews, and you were, would you lie to them? You know, and then we say things like, well, can God build a rock that he can't lift? And we're trying to sort of catch ourselves in these conundrums. And I guess what I would say is a lot of it depends on the laws of the land and what is permissible and what is legal. You know, baking a cake, to some people, their conscience is going to go off and say, wait, I'm supporting this wedding. Other people are going to say, well, they're going to get a cake one way or another, and it's a cake. My goodness, it's a cake. So I don't see anywhere in the New Testament scriptures where Paul, Peter, James, or John are writing behavior verses telling people that are store owners, shop owners, or have any sort of service provided for the world, not for the church, but for the world, for them to halt service. I'm just saying there's a conspicuous absence there. Paul specifically says, should we judge outsiders? No. We're supposed to judge insiders. You say, judge insiders? That's not nice. Well, he doesn't mean judge like slamming a gavel down in a courtroom. What he's saying, actually, is it's the so-called brethren. It's those who are calling themselves believers, and then they are parading around immorality and saying that Jesus is okay with it. That would be a so-called brother who is touting a false doctrine concerning immorality. Now, as far as the world goes, what can we expect from the world? We can expect sin. So should I not provide service to a couple who lies to each other? Should I not provide service or help by baking a cake for a couple that has cheated on each other and, you know, they have a struggle in that area? Or what about a couple that has a critical spirit and they gossip about other people? As a shop owner, being a Christian, am I obligated then to not serve the gossips, to not serve the slanderers, and then also to not serve the homosexuals? I don't think I see that obligation in Scripture. We are to be very careful about people who call themselves believers operating inside a church community and advocating immorality. But that does not mean that we have to halt service for anybody that walks into our establishment. Then we would rule out all sinners.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.